I got a few questions this last week about, you know, what is it? Why did we kind of take a little bit of a pause? Why are we doing this series in the middle of a series about the attributes of God? And so I wanted to make a few clarifications. We are not going to go over every single attribute that God has. We would be here for a long time, especially the way I preach sermons. So what we're doing is for the next little bit, we are in the book of Matthew, and we've been talking through the Sermon on the Mount. But to really understand the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand who God is. And so last week we talked about God being a God of forgiveness, a God who, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what is in your past, God does, will, and will always forgive you. That even in the midst of all the sin, even in the midst of all the chaos, even when they were nailing Jesus Christ to a cross, his prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So God is a God of forgiveness. Today, we're going to talk about God as a God of faithfulness. And I think our culture has somewhat forgotten or lost the understanding of what faithfulness means. So I looked it up in the dictionary, because that never fails me, right? Faithfulness, this is what it means. Loyal, constant, and steadfast. Unerring, faultless, and true. That's a lot. I was reading a survey today saying that millennials will actually change not just their job or their employer, but their entire way of work. So maybe they worked in the tech industry and they get out of the tech industry and move into the being a lawyer or whatever it is. That they will change their entire line of work twice through their first 15 years of work. That means 7.5 years you work for one job and then you switch and move to another job for 7.5 years. And they say it's because they don't know what they want, they don't know what they're getting into, and so they come in and it's not everything that they wanted, it wasn't that big shiny thing that was promised to them, so they change jobs. I was also looking at things such as marriage. And today, the odds of divorce are 6 out of 10. 6 out of 10 people who get married get in a divorce. That's a hard, painful subject. And a lot of times, they come into it, they get married, and they see all the roses, they see all the fluff, they see everything that's pretty. But they forget that marriage is difficult. You're bringing two people from two different areas, from two different ways of life, from two different understandings, from two different ways of arguing, two different ways of communicating, two different ways of seeing the world, and you're bringing them together and saying, now you get to spend the rest of your life entwined together. And you will rub off on her, and she will rub off on you, and you will grow together, and you will learn, and you will live. And do you know, I have never met a single marriage that has been perfect their entire marriage. Anyone want to prove me wrong today? Anyone have a perfect marriage? I mean, there are struggles in marriage. There are conversations. There are, what are you doing? My wife says that to me all the time. Come on, wake up. We've been together for 9 years. We just celebrated our 9-year anniversary. We've been together 9 years in dating, a little over 10 years, and we still aren't perfectly matched. Huh. Faithfulness, loyal, constant, steadfast. You know, it's talking about people switching jobs. You know, in the 50s and 60s, people would start a job and they'd work their entire career. As long as their employer didn't lay them off, they would work their entire career for one employer. That's crazy to me. Think of the tech jobs. Brian's in it. Think of the tech jobs. You are working one job and they're constantly giving you offers for other jobs. Whether they pan out or not, that's just the way society is. One job. Constant, loyal, steadfast, unerring, faultless, true. You know, I was thinking about when we start dating people. We have a large criteria, right? There, some people even lay out pros and cons, and you have all your pros and you have all your cons. And, you know, do I even want to start dating this person? Is it even worth it? And in relationships, we look at things like, are they hardworking? Are they caring? Are they sweet? Are they kind? Are they cute? You know, are they exciting? Like, are they fun to be around? Do they do the same type of things as me? Do they like, you know, board games? Do they like skydiving? Do they like planes? Do they like cars? Can they turn a wrench? Like, all kinds of things. My dad, when he married my mom knew how to work on a car because she worked with my grandpa on the car. But the problem was, since she was little, he would ask for things in a way that she could understand. So a Phillips screwdriver was always a cross. And she knew what tools based off of what they looked like. I need a cross. And so my dad got married and they were working on a car and he asked her for something. She's like, I don't know what that is. He's like, I thought you worked with your dad on your car. I did. And it found out they were speaking two different languages when it came to the tools. We look for all these different things, these mutual things. But one of the things that is extremely hard to gauge is faithfulness. Because did you know when you're dating, everything seems grand and great? Right? You're on that high. And everything seems to be going well. In fact, sometimes that high lasts all the way through the first and second year of marriage. Loyalty, faithfulness comes in when those hard moments hit. And you can't gauge that with that person until those hard times have hit. So it's hard to gauge faithfulness. It's hard to gauge a person's actual loyalty. So we say, you know, we think they're loyal, we think they're hardworking, we think these things. But until we see it in person, it's so much more difficult to judge. But there's a huge need for faithfulness in our relationships. There's a huge need for it. They're saying that youth, social media has really destroyed some of the inner working fabrics of our youth today. And one of the reasons why you see suicide actually raising in our young children is because of social media, because there's never a disconnect. And they never find truly faithful people. And so because at school they're surrounded by their peers, and then they go home, and it used to be when they went home, they were surrounded by their family that spoke in new morals, new life, and new hope into their lives. But now when a student leaves school, they leave their friends, they actually don't disconnect from that. They actually dive into it on social media. Now, this isn't a dig against social media. My wife uses it all the time, and it's not a bad thing. But it is when you begin to draw your self-worth from it. It is when you draw everything you have from someone else's thoughts of you, it can become dangerous. Because then it begins to drag you down, because high schoolers aren't known for their loyalty. Junior hires aren't known for their kindness. Chelsea keeps warning me about this, right? We've got a beautiful, sweet, kind, loving daughter who will spend, literally, the other day I gave her stickers and crayons and paper, and she says, Dad, I'll be back. And then I went to go outside and check on her. She says, no, don't come out here. I'm making you something. So she sends me and ushers me back inside and closes the door on me. And then she comes and she brings this beautiful, only two-parent beautiful picture. And it's got stickers, and she's done Frozen stickers all the way around. And then it's a picture of a beach with a beautiful sunrise or sunset. It's a multicolored sun thing. And she says, this is us out by the beach. And sometimes it gets really hot, so I put ice all around so that we could stay cool. So sweet and so kind. But my wife is already warning me that it's coming. That junior high and high school girls aren't always considered the most kind or loyal or faithful. In fact, they change friends all the time. Faithfulness. So people go in search of faithfulness today. And sometimes they search in all the wrong places. I was reading about inner city kids. And a lot of inner city kids, their families are not together. They're not joined together. In fact, the mom and dad, if dad is in the picture, are actually normally constantly fighting. And it creates this draft or this void in the child's life where they don't even know where to go or what to do. And so they find themselves looking for intimacy, loyalty, faithfulness in friends, someone who will have their back. And they actually find themselves joining gangs because there's such a lack of loyalty. If I join this gang, yeah, it might not be a good situation. I might be doing bad things, but at least I know if something happens, they have my back. And I'm here to say that that's not the only way to fill this void. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God is faithful. God is faithful. Faithfulness, I want to boil it down to this. Faithfulness is a test of many things. It's a test of our convictions and our priorities, our patience and resilience. And in the end, faithfulness is a test of our desires. What do we desire? A lot of times we say we are very faithful to the law. Right, the law of the land, it's what everyone has to abide by. It's the rules that we live by. But how many people are faithful to the speed limit? I see very few hands. Right? I grew up in the country, and as soon as we'd get off the road, what would we do? We'd unplug our seatbelt, because we're in the country now. We're on a dirt road. This is a private road, and we can't get a ticket here. How many of us are always faithful to safety? I remember in college, I hung out with a bunch of friends that liked to do really stupid things. So we all piled into an airplane. And on the back of this airplane, what it said was, "Do not use if no seats." And we got into this airplane and there were zero seats. And they just stuffed us in. And there were so many of us in that as we took off, my feet were dangling outside of the airplane. The door was left open because there were so many of us in. And I had someone, once we were up in the air and the jostles had settled out, he sat down behind and he clipped into me. He said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "For what?" And he threw us out of the plane. Yeah, I wasn't very faithful to safety sometimes. And you know, I learned in college that it was better not to ask my mom's permission to do those things, but to ask her forgiveness for those things. My roommate for part of my college experience had a scooter that I would borrow periodically. And if my mom had ever found out, she would have shot me. The scooter's top end was like 40 and we would be flying down the hill. But if you know outside of Point Loma, that area, there are people who are crazy drivers. And here I am with this little tiny like motorcycle helmet. It was just a little tiny helmet. And I had so many cars just cut me off because they couldn't see me. I was not faithful to safety. We say we're faithful to something, but then our desire kicks in, or we begin to truly see our convictions and priorities. Oh yeah, speed limit, that's not really important. You know, seatbelts, that's only important if someone's gonna give me a ticket. You know, airplanes, what's a 2,000-foot fall, right? What's the worst that could happen? You just roll, right? It shows us things. But some people might say, oh, you know, that's Old Testament. God is faithful, Old Testament, great. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, listen to this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Say that with me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Now, I want you to hear this. This is basically saying God is faithful and cannot help but be faithful. It's worked in God. God cannot help but be faithful to you even when your faith fails. That's huge. Let's look at Israel for a little bit. Israel is this thing that goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they are constantly being faithless. And during this time where Israel is really rebelling against God, there's this prophet named Hosea. And Hosea is a prophet of God, and he says, God, early in his life, he says, God, use me. And I says, okay, I will use you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to mirror the image I have with my people. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go marry a prostitute. And Hosea's like, what? God, I've followed all the rules. I've done everything you've asked. What do you mean? You want me to marry a prostitute? He says, no, I want you to marry a prostitute. In fact, this one. So Hosea, being a prophet of God, marries Gomer. And they're married, and they have kids. And they name their kids terrible, awful names. And one day he comes home, and she's gone. And he goes looking for her. And she's put herself from a home that was protected and safe. She's placed herself back into prostitution. She's reselling herself. Scripture doesn't tell us why, but Scripture paints this picture of Hosea's heart breaking. And it's just torn to shreds. God comes to him and says, I feel you. This is exactly what Israel is doing. This is what my people do to me every day. I come and I love and I take care and I place them in a safe environment. And then they constantly go out and they sell themselves to the highest bidder. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to be the highest bidder. And Scripture talks about she's out there selling herself for pennies. There's just nothing. No one's paying anything. And he comes and he buys her slave debt. Pays it all. He catch this. He pays money for his wife to buy her out of the life that she was willingly putting herself in. You know, a lot of us would say, okay, I tried. Right, God? I tried. I went through, I married, I loved, I took care, I cherished, I set up, I gave safety, I gave home, I gave all the things that they would ever want, and this is how they treat me? If that's what you want, have it. That's not me. I can't help but be faithful, even when you're faithless. And you see this mirror. He goes and he buys her back and he redeems her. Not only does he redeem her, but he redeems his children and their lives and their hopes and their dreams. God can't help but be faithful to us. Fast forward a little bit of time. Israel again is failing. They have all the right things. They're doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. So God sends his son into the world to repaint the picture of right, to show what should be happening, to show what real life is. So Jesus comes and lives and teaches. And I always find this funny. All the people who were looking for the Messiah, all the people who knew all the right things, all the people who we would say, they're the best, they're the greatest, they're following all the laws. In fact, the Pharisees were, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the basics. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's find ourselves back in the rules. I am a rule person. I like that viewpoint. All of them missed Jesus. There were but very few that their hearts begin to stir as Christ began to talk. But even while they were faithless, God was faithful. Jesus, all the way to a cross, all the way to death. After his resurrection, the disciples and apostles went out and they were teaching and they were preaching, and because they were spending so much time teaching and preaching, they said, you know, we need someone to take care of everyone else. We need someone to feed. We need someone to do all the work that needs to be done. So who among you will volunteer to help the widows and the orphans, those who can't look after themselves? And they had these people step up, and they voted on them, and Stephen is one that is voted in, and Stephen has one job. Feed people. That's it. One job. All you have to do is take food to people. The widows and orphans, they can't take care of themselves, so you take care of them. Stephen can't help but preach. Stephen dies. And there is a man at Stephen's death who is cheering on the crowd, who is holding the coats, who thinks he's doing the right thing, but he's really being faithless. And his name is Saul. Saul holds the coats, persecutes the church, and then has an encounter with God, because God is faithful. Paul goes out on the mission field, and he takes a little boy, a young man, not a little boy, a young man, named John Mark. And he takes John Mark out on the mission field, and while they're out on the mission field, they start preaching and teaching to Gentiles. And John Mark, who is a Jewish person, says, I can't take this. I can't do this. And you see this split and division and this pull. Paul literally says in Scripture, I want nothing to do with him ever again. He's gone to me. And yet, even in John Mark's faithlessness, even in leaving his friends in a bad situation, God redeems his heart. Brings him back in. And you know, John Mark is a gospel writer. He's the gospel writer of the Gospel of Mark. He's this guy who comes out and actually spends the rest of his ministry with Gentiles. The very one who thought he couldn't hack it and left people in a lurch to go, our God is faithful even when we're faithless. No matter what is going on, no matter where we're at, no matter where life has brought us, no matter what is in our situation, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've gone, God is still faithful and in the midst of your life. God loves you. God is committed to us. The question is, how committed are we to him? That's a big question. God is committed to us. God is so committed to us that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, a sacrifice that's able to atone for all of sin. That's commitment. That's everything. So the question is, how committed are we? Are we loyal? Are we faithful? There's an epidemic going on in churches right now. And it's for high schoolers and for college students. And many of them, in many situations, are actually leaving the church. Actually, even in surveys, instead of marking Christian, they're actually marking no religious affiliation at all. There's an indifference, but there's more than just an indifference. There's a hostility. I'm done with it. And so many people have asked, why in the world is this happening? So they've done studies where they show that actually smaller churches are better for keeping their youth because they get involved and it's their faith and the people in the church are actually extremely involved and they dive in and they find that some of the number some of the highest ranking things of why people stay in the church are A, that the church has individuals that are outside of the parent, outside of the family, that speak into the lives of the children. They say five. Five is the correct number. Five adults speaking into one youth. Now, those adults can speak into multiple youth. But there's a second equation that they're finding. And that second equation is that the majority of those that find themselves outside of the church are those whose family has been more indifferent to the church. And so they were saying one of the things that they are seeing in these surveys are parents who do not make church and the church family a focal point in the family are actually seeing their children leave the church. And so they asked the question, how many of you, if your child comes to you and says, I don't think I want to go to school today, how many would say, okay, we'll talk about it later? You know, don't go to school today. When I get home from work, we'll talk about it. But they say, they find that that's the case in a lot of families with church. That the children say, okay, I don't want to go to church right now. I don't want to go to church right now. I don't want to pray right now. I don't want to read right now. They say, okay, you know, we'll talk about it later. And it becomes something that's on the back burner. And he said, how many who are involved in sports or some kind of activity actually remove their kids from church? Because church takes time and it takes effort. And in the removing, they don't actually add it into whatever else they are doing. They just remove them and place them in something else. And it's an epidemic that is causing thousands upon thousands of college students to leave the church, to be disillusioned with the church, because the parents are indifferent. Oh, the church is good, but it's not a necessity. It's important most of the time, but we can get away without it, as long as you are a good person. They're finding that the church is key. Because you need everyone else. It can't just be the parent speaking into the child's life. You need everyone else speaking into the child's life. So this is something that's really funny. Our faithfulness to God is something that is extremely hard for us to accomplish ourselves. That's what these studies are showing. That our faithfulness to God is extremely hard to do by ourselves. It takes others around, helping push us towards, helping us strive for something else. That it's a community. It's God working through the community that really enables us to be something more than faithless. First Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. I pray this benediction periodically. It says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So the question is, God is committed to us. Are we committed to him? And the answer is, I hope so. And if we are, we need to rely on God to help make that faithfulness solid in our life. It's not something that we can do without the Spirit. Because we get so caught up in the life and the community and the rules that go around us. We get so caught up in the kingdom of earth that we forget about the kingdom of heaven. We're so caught up about retirement, our job, our kids enjoying school. How are their extracurricular activities? Are they in enough sports? Are they doing enough things? We get so caught up in all of that, but we forget to sit down and read and pray and find ourselves in the new kingdom. And God says, I can help you with that. Because I am faithful and I can make that change in you. So today, we get to celebrate something. Every first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion. It's got a bunch of different names. It's all the same thing. It's the bread and it's the cup. And when we receive communion, it should remind us that there is something more out there than just what we want. Just our desires. That God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of forgiveness. Did you know God loves you? You. God loves you. And God forgives you. All you have to do is accept that forgiveness. And there's this thing, it's confession and repentance. We talked about it last week. Repentance is, God, I don't want to do this. And then you turn and you walk away with his help. Not continuing in the cycle of destruction and sin. It's confessing it to friends and family who can help. So we come, and God is a God of love, and God is a God of forgiveness, and God is a God of faithfulness to where he is always walking with you. So faithful that his son came and died for us. So in the upper room, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup. It's Passover. It's something they've done all the time. They've done all the time. Every single year, this festival comes around. Every single year, they sit down and they have the same institution. They hide the bread. They find the bread. They use the bread. They break the bread. They dip it. They drink it. All kinds of different things. It's this whole big thing. And God takes this thing through Jesus Christ that they all know. It says, let me change this for you. This is my body. This is my blood. Whenever you eat it, whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And they have absolutely no clue what they're doing. No clue what they're doing. But as they partake in that first meal, they go to the garden. Jesus pours himself out in prayer, finds himself hanging on a cross. Communion is something that held deep, deep, deep value in the Christian church throughout all of its history. Because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. It's a reminder of God's love. It's a reminder of God's forgiveness.